Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and if you're able, remain standing as we learn how we might give this glory to the Lamb. 1 Thessalonians, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to have us read through verse 11 of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 through chapter 5, chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 11. Paul tells Timothy not to forsake the public reading of God's Word, and we will not do that today. 1 Thessalonians 4 through chapter 5, verse 11. Paul writing to a church that he helped plant, but only after a mere couple of weeks. He was needful to remove himself because of persecution, ushered out. So to this fledgling congregation, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now here Paul is speaking about those who have passed away, particularly in the faith. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just you are doing. Our Father, this morning, as we have heard your word in Isaiah 59, and it's reflective influence here in this passage. I pray, Father, that you would do more than simply fill up our heads with facts and word studies and write grammar rules. Would you help us be rejoicingly adopted children of the light? In Jesus' name we pray, needfully. Amen. Would you be seated? So we're obviously leaving the series on the Sermon on the Mount in the greater series going through the Gospel of Matthew for today, as we're concentrating upon the Lord's Supper table and who our Lord is and what He has done for us and our going to be with Him again, which this passage speaks to. And those of you who are familiar with the passage and you are hearing the language of the second coming of Christ, I will disappoint you. I don't have a date for you. Because there's something more important than the date of when Christ shall come that we are to decipher. And that is, how do we live until He comes? This is part of the point where Jesus tells the disciples in the first chapter of Acts chapter 1. And they're asking, are you now going to restore Israel to its great kingdom? Are you now going to assume the throne? And Jesus just sort of brushes them to the side, that question to the side, but still says, it is not for you, not even for you, the apostles, to know when. But you shall be filled with power and the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So don't worry about that future day, but for now, you be who I'm calling you to be, witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. This passage that we're looking at is just this wonderful interweaving of past, present, and future work of God and ours as well. And obviously, if you're a guest today, I don't normally preach passages this long. Those of you who are used to my preaching, I'm not going to do this expositionally like I normally do. Otherwise, we're here till Thursday. But I do want to take a big picture look at what's going on here as we're coming to the Lord's table, as He's our focus, right? And this morning, I'm wanting us to be thinking of the Lord and our identity in the Lord, who we are because of His activity, what impact should that make for us in the hours as well as days to come, if the Lord tarries. So this morning, if you're looking at your message notes, I've already filled in all your words for you, because I just want you to sort of, if you will, not soak in my words, but soak in the Lord's words and the impact of them, perhaps, for our lives today. And my hope is a threefold hope as we're coming towards the Lord's Supper table and then living beyond it. And so I have structured the sermon answering the phrase, may the Lord make us to be a holy community, colon. May the Lord make us to be a holy community marked by three different aspects. First, may the Lord make us to be a holy community assured in God's work of salvation. Assured in God's work of salvation. I hope that you heard this resoundingly in Isaiah 59. When even Israel and the whole of humanity is self-thrust into separation from God because of sinfulness, God is not satisfied, but in His mercy, He sends salvation. He Himself, the eternal Son of God, becomes our salvation. He does become the intercessor when we had no intercessor. He becomes the mediator when there was no earthly mediator who could truly bring holy God and sinful man together. Indeed, He is the Redeemer who comes to Zion to purchase for us our salvation. We are to be assured in God's work of salvation. And all this passage where Paul is giving these final words of instruction to this very young congregation, just 2 weeks old, and he's reminding them of who they are to be. One of the pillars, the columns that he's resting this on is what God has done for them. In verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. Now, I know for some, the idea of God's predestinating work, His setting aside a people for His own glory before the foundations of the earth, can be a troublesome doctrine. But that's not the way Paul intends the doctrine of God's separation, God's putting aside, God's choosing, electing, God's, in the words here, destinating us, predestinating us. He sees this as a ground of comfort, a ground of assurance, a ground of moving forward in the eternal work of God. So that when we look at to what our salvation, not based on our own works, but upon God's activity, knowing that we are not under wrath, we are no longer under condemnation, says Paul in the book of Romans, but now we are justified, we are declared innocent in the eyes of God, we are adopted as children, for God has not destined us for wrath, but God has predestined us or set us aside for salvation. Now, I ask you a question rhetorically. Who can thwart God's hand? No one. I said it was rhetorical, but somebody answered anyway. The correct answer. The Bible says no one can thwart God's hand. Dear believer, you're here today because you know it's the right thing to do, but you're troubled because of your week. The reading of Isaiah 59 troubles your heart because you realize your own slight reflection in that passage, even as a child of God, and your burden that you've blown it this week. Of course you have. But God hasn't. Nor has God released you. God has not begun a good work in you only to set you free back into damnation and judgment. God has predestined you to obtain salvation. Keep pursuing Him. Today is a day of confession and rejoicing in the work of God in you. What was that great work? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through whom? Not through self. Not through my family, not through my job, not through my career or my homemaking skills or my parenting skills. God has obtained salvation and predestined us for salvation through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who announced on the cross in the last chapter, or in the chapter in John's Gospel where Jesus is on the cross and He announces, it is finished. The deed for your soul, dear saint, is complete and fixed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Rest in God's eternal work of your salvation. This Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. He did not pay for His own sins first, like the earthly priests of the day. For He knew no sin, though He was tempted like us in every way, went directly to the cross to pay for our sins. Think the substitutionary atoning work of Christ, reconciling us to the Father there upon the cross of Calvary. But the message of Jesus Christ is not merely that this good, perfect man died. Read the whole of the passage again. We see in verse 14 of chapter 4, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. We are no longer, notice the change of the termination. We are not of the darkness. We are of the light. We are not of the darkness, we are the light. We are now children of the light. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness. Do you know why the Bible says you sin? It's because you were darkness. You were not dark because you sinned. You sinned because you were dark in the very essence of your nature. In your sinful, fallen nature. The activity of one's life comes out of the nature of one's heart. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does one become a child of light when he or she has been a child of darkness? The answer, Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Look here in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on. So, God's past activity and predestinating us before the foundations of the world, giving to us the activity of His Son, the promise of all that the Old Testament was looking forward to, the promise of His Son realized as He dies for us. We too, having in the past, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. At some point, we, as God the Father, going back to Romans 8, predestines us, and calls us, gives us the will to answer His call for hope and mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do join in the power that the Lord gives to us. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 and 14. We, in the power that God gives us, we put on by faith, I receive Christ. We put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now notice the language that Paul uses regarding the garments of our salvation. You know, Isaiah spoke of this, Isaiah 59. I hope that you'll go back and put these two passages side by side, maybe this afternoon or one day this week, and just see the way these two passages parallel each other. Isaiah spoke of garments of salvation. We sang of garments of salvation. And what are the garments that Paul points us to? A breastplate and a helmet. What kind of clothing is that? It's war clothing. It's the clothing of a soldier. On one hand, it is fit for us, preserving that which God is doing for us. But it is also an announcement that those who believe in Christ are being set forth in battle. Assured, therefore, in the scope of our lives, as we gather together as a holy community, as we're coming to the table, we're recognizing God's activity, God's work in our salvation. But this is not all that Paul talks about in this passage. He calls the Thessalonians and us too, not only to be assured in God's work of salvation, but as this morning we're gathering together, may the Lord also make us to be a holy community that is aware of the return of the Savior. That is aware of the return of the Savior. It's interesting to me, maybe it will be for you, that to this young congregation, 2 weeks old and already beginning to experience persecution, maybe this is one of the reasons why Paul makes the language of the warlike nature of the Christian faith in a fallen world around us that wants to resist and repel and oppress the Christian message. In this fledgling fledgling body that was only there for 2 weeks, and yet already their influence is spreading around the region. He says this now, concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need for a 4-foot unfolding timeline of the Lord's return. You have no need for a 6-part fictional book series on the return of the Lord. You have no need for systems and schemes regarding the return of the Lord. Now, let me say, as your pastor, is studying the return of the Lord a good thing? Absolutely. It's in the Scriptures. We are to be good students, right? But Paul says to this 2-week-old congregation, you know enough. He's coming. It's going to be sudden. You need to be ready. You need to be active for the sake of the kingdom until He comes. Well, Pastor Ken, I want to know, are you pre-mill? Are you pre-trib? Are you a-mill? Are you post-mill? Are you this? This is what I am. Old enough in this to know that the Lord Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. And we're called to be alert and awake and sober. And if we're not careful, sometimes studying all the schemes puts our souls to sleep. Because we spend all our time at the desk and not in the field. For you yourselves are fully aware. What do you need to know? That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this awareness of the return of our Savior. A couple things that Paul is doing with this reminder. First, he's comforting them. We pick that up chapter 4, verses 13 and following. There was this very practical concern. Paul, since you left, some who have expressed faith in Christ, they've died. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be forgotten by Christ? And Paul just gives this very simple imagery. No, they are asleep but alive with the Lord. The Lord shall come when He does come with a great trumpet sound. And there's not going to be any wonderment that indeed Christ has come for His body. And the souls of those who have died will come with Him. What a lovely picture there. Your loved one is not in the ground. Your loved one is even now, in Paul's words, I think it's in one of the letters to the Corinthians, talks about being unclothed or naked without the tent, but we are with the Lord. And as the Lord is descending, their bodies will be raised first and joined to their souls, so that there will indeed be the fulfillment of physical resurrection. And then we who remain, we too shall be caught up with the Lord, always to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Hear the return of our Lord as words of comfort and encouragement to grieving believers. But he also uses the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, as he says here in verse 2, as motivation for today. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And verse 3, who would be the people who cry out there is peace and security? Biblically speaking, it is of those who do not have a solid fear of the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah's day. Who were Jeremiah's greatest opponents, antagonizers? It was the priestly class who is trying to curry favor with the people, even though God had sent a message of judgment through Jeremiah, the rest of the priestly class who wanted to be loved by everybody else just simply pronounced, "It's peace, peace." But there was no peace coming from God. There might be peace and security proclaimed by those who have given up on old-fashioned notions of God, such as we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, where there are those who chide believers. Oh, we've heard this language of the Lord's coming again, and it's been how many generations, and He still has not. We do not think He is going to come again, for there really is no God for promises to be kept. We live in such a day, even now. We live in such an hour when it appears that the people are throwing off all restraints and all yokes of holiness and awareness of God. We live in an age. He's not coming back. Do what you want. Peace. Security to us. We have nothing or no one to fear. It is in that sort of setting when the whole world has self-convinced, has become self-convinced that God has died, that God will thrust Himself again upon the stage. And in such a way that nobody shall be able to stop it. Those of you who are ladies, you don't have to answer this. Those labor pains. How many of you were in the grocery store and water burst, contraction started, and you just said, "Stop it. Stop it right now. We got things to do today." No. The labor pains are suddenly upon you and you can't stop it. And so too will be the coming of the Lord. So sudden. And there is no halting it to go get things in order. Like a pregnant woman in the grocery store aisle, she needs to have things ready beforehand. Suddenness like a thief in the night. And I think I've said this years ago, but use this illustration, but it's such a good one. I'm going to use it again. Anybody had your house broken into? Okay, there's a few. So those of you who raised your hands, I'm just curious, how many of those thieves called a week ahead to make sure you were going to be gone? The thief will be upon us. So there are the people in Jeremiah, the priests who are currying favor with the people, wanting to counteract Jeremiah's message, perhaps to fill their own pockets or at least their necessity for self-esteem by those speaking well of them. There are the people in the ends of days in which they just have thrown off any restraint of God. So surely He's not coming back because we don't believe in Him. But there's a third category I'm more concerned with. Category I'm far too often in. God's own people. Who say we believe that the Lord could come at any moment. Don't live like it. Who procrastinate in their spiritual growth, who procrastinate in the telling of others around them of the only name under heaven by which men may be saved. May those who come to the table today be mindful that even as you're lifting the bread, skies might part. And the Lord may even today call. call his own unto himself. There's language here in chapter 5 regarding the difference between those who are in darkness and those who are in light. Well, those of us who call ourselves the light, children of the light, Paul is giving us the words of the Lord, the Lord's return, as motivation to therefore live now as children of the light. Those who are asleep to the things of God, I think, are those that are primarily the focus here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Those who are asleep to the things of God, they are unaware, those which have, unaware of anything that's taking place around them. Those of you who like to read sermons of old, there is a sermon by Spurgeon on this passage regarding, I think the name of it is Awake, Awake. And he goes at length describing the comatose state and the uncaring state, the apathetic state, the inactive state of those who are asleep to those and the things of the Lord. And then, of course, he uses the sermon to rouse them from their sleep. But let us not be like those who are asleep to the things of the Lord. If we say that we are children of the Lord, let us be alert and active, aware, sober. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, let us be assured as a holy community of God's work of salvation. This is what Christ is doing, or has done for us. Let us be aware of Christ's return. He promised, unless I go, I will come back for you, right? He is preparing even now a place for us, and He shall return for us. He will indeed take this meal again with us in His Father's kingdom. We are to be aware of the return of our Savior. What good comforting words, too, for those who are dressed for battle and having to endure the persecution and oppression of the hour in which they live. It won't always be like this. Our Savior shall come and gather us into Himself. There's a third category that we cannot deny as we move through this passage this morning. As we are coming to the table to ask the Lord to make us a holy community, assured in God's work of salvation and aware of the return of the Savior. And that should fill us with comfort, and hope, and motivation, and not fear. But thirdly this morning, as the Lord brings us to the table and makes us a holy community, may He make us awake and active in sanctification. Awake and active in sanctification. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be. And so if you're in the habit of taking notes, maybe you should write this. But since we are, put that in parentheses, but since we are, dot, 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 let us, dot, dot, dot. This is the argument that I used earlier. Our actions come out of our nature. The knowledge of who we are, the knowledge that we belong to the day, spurs us on then to be sober, to practice the deeds of light and day. Since we are children of light, there's that passage again which we read earlier, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The knowledge of who we are therefore determines what we do. We are of those who have put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, resting in the work of God, aware of the return of Christ. Therefore, in the meantime, live in holiness and sanctification. To help some of you visualize this, how many of you have ever seen grown grizzly bears act like rabbits? At least one person admits they hadn't. And you won't. Why? Because a grizzly bear is fierce, ferocious, instilling fear. Little rabbit Fufu doesn't. Grizzly bears don't act like rabbits because, newsflash, grizzly bears aren't rabbits. Grizzly bears are grizzly bears. Children of the light don't act like children of the darkness. Because they're not children of the darkness. They're children of the light. Verse 8, who we are sets us into what we do. Notice in verse 8 that this issue of being sober and alert and awake and walking as children of the light involves the head and the heart. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. But it will be hard. But we remember what God has done and whom He has given to us, the Holy Spirit, to empower us and indwell us, that we might live for Him, to persevere in the power and the knowledge of the Spirit, knowledge of truth and grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, how then shall we walk? We'll go back and read chapter 4 through on, and you'll see where He's just continually saying, for this is the will of God, which is a great question for some of you. You ask me sometimes, what is God's will for my life? And by that you mean, should I go to college A or college B? Should I go to college or not go to college? Should I start my own business or work for somebody else? Should I marry Mary or Suzanne? Can I give you what God says to me to say to you what His will is for you? Verse 3 of chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be holy and go to college. Or be holy and not go to college. Be holy and start your own business. Be holy or work for somebody else. Be holy and wed Mary. Be holy and wed, I've already forgotten the other woman's name, Suzanne. So obviously I'm marrying Naomi. I'm marrying Mary. Be holy. For your Father is holy. Your Savior is holy. The Spirit within you is holy and grieves when you're not. Oh, when we come to the table today, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought by the blood of Christ. Therefore, from this moment, it is my desire afresh and anew to live for you. And this afternoon at 1 o'clock, when you get in an argument between spouses and you realize you failed the test already, do not get undone. But repent and rest in the work of your Savior. Reconciled to one another, having reconciled to Him. And from that moment on, live in holiness. The table is not for people who have been perfect this week. The table is for those who have been perfected in Christ Jesus. The table is not for those who are going to be perfect this upcoming week. But no, for those who know they are seen as perfect through the blood of Christ in the eyes of the Father. But how? And so some of you are still pressing, I need the rules, right? It's just the default nature of our hearts until we are fully made like Christ. So for those of you who need a word picture, I'd rather use that terminology rather than rules, because you live in grace and not under law, right? But the law does help us understand what it looks like. So rather than doing an exposition on 1 Thessalonians 4, what I want to do is I want to play on the wording that Paul uses twice here. Notice in chapter 4, verse 18, and notice again in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Because I want to focus on that terminology as we're coming to the table, because we do not come as individuals alone, do we? We come as those who do individually express our faith, but we come as the body of Christ. We come together. This is why, and this is merely a preference thing, this is why out of Lord's Supper, Eucharist, and Communion, all three valid, meaningful, weighty words to describe what we're doing today, I probably lean towards Communion. Because it's possible to come to the Lord's Supper and just think of me and Him. And even to go to the Eucharist, which is Greek for giving thanks, and to think of just me and Him. But Communion, I am in union with my Lord and with His people. And so as we're coming to the Communion table, again, those other terms aren't wrong. It's just in my own heart language, Communion strikes more meaning. I want us just to listen to some other one another or each other passages in the New Testament. Do not condemn one another. Do not consume one another. Do not become boastful and challenging of one another. This is all in this rubric of being sanctified, holy, set apart for the purpose of salvation which Christ shall take us to. What will that look like in the meantime? Do not lie to one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Be humble with one another. Build one another up. Have the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Care for one another without divisiveness. Serve one another. Be patient with one another. Speak truth to one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Regard one another as more important than self. Forgive one another just as the Lord forgave you. Be hospitable to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Seek what is good for one another. Comfort one another. We cannot declare Jesus as Lord and ignore one another. We cannot declare Jesus is Lord and be out of joint with one another. We are in unity, we are in union with each other as we declare Jesus is Lord and as we are in right relationship with each other. So this morning, as we're looking at this passage, as we're thinking upon Isaiah 59, this whole imagery of asleep and awake, Lord, am I awake? Am I alive in You? Is somewhat to be co-joined with the question, am I living for You? With one another in sight. This morning, as we go to the Lord's Supper table, let us go to the One who has not destined you for wrath, but has destined all those who have put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of the salvation. Let us rest that He has given to us a salvation forever and ever together. This morning, before we come to the Lord's Supper table, I want us to have a time of reflection. Perhaps it'll be a time of just personally rejoicing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps rejoicing that you have been reminded it is not your perfection but His. Perhaps it'll be a time in which you call upon the Lord to be truly your Lord and Savior. Perhaps it'll be a time as well as we think of the body of Christ coming together. Are we fit neatly? Are we knitted together rightly? Are there any joints out of place this morning between husband and wife, or parent and child, brother and brother, sister and sister? Let's have a time then to go and be made right with each other. And following a time of preparation, we will sing a communion hymn this morning in our continuing preparing of our hearts to acknowledge the work of Christ. And then I will ask the elders to come forward to help disperse the elements. So let us pray for a season. Let us move about if need be. Let us forgive as we have been forgiven.